I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, today's topic is one that I may not have tackled if not for John Burke. In times past, when I heard about near-death experiences, I just left it alone. But a number of years ago, around the time that my brother-in-law died from pancreatic cancer, I just developed this profound hunger to know more about heaven. But I didn't want to talk with guests kind of given to sensationalism or out-on-a-limb theology. In fact, this isn't even a topic John Burke set out to explore. He has an engineer brain. He's kind of more the cerebral type. And his book is not sensational. It's not this pie-in-the-sky book. This is a well-researched and astute analysis of over 1,000 people who've claimed to have near-death experiences, from people really who had more to lose by speaking up than by keeping quiet about their experience. And, you know, as I said, John never set out to be that guy to explore this topic, but God has used him greatly to encourage many. In fact, this book is endorsed by reputable leaders like Lee Strobel and J.P. Moreland, and had them both on the show. I want you to stay tuned because we've got a really powerful show ahead. Again, my guest today is John Burke. He's an author and a pastor. His book, it's a runaway best-selling book, Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. I honestly wish we had 100 copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Listen to what John writes. What if we became people who have a vision for the ultimate life to come? What if it's true that this life is merely a tiny taste on the tip of our tongues of the feast of the life yet to come? What if heaven is going to be better than your wildest dreams? And what if how you really live does matter for the life to come? That would change how we live, work, love, and sacrifice, wouldn't it? I would say it does. Quick announcement, just want to say we had an amazing time last night during our live stream event with Sheila Walsh. It was about unshakable hope in uncertain times. And that video is still up on our website in case you missed it. It was a powerful night of encouragement. You can check it out on our homepage on myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. John Burke is a New York Times bestselling author, the pastor of Gateway Church in Austin, Texas. He's an international speaker who's addressed hundreds of thousands of people in 20 countries on topics of leadership and spiritual growth. Pastor John, welcome back to the show.
Well, thanks so much for having me back. Appreciate it.
Yeah. Looking forward to our conversation. I felt like we had church last time you were on. It was so powerful.
Well, you got me going, didn't you?
Yeah.
You gotta be careful. I am a pastor.
No, we want to set you ablaze again today, John, because you know, we have much to be excited about. And it's so sad to me that we as believers can live with apathy, with boredom, with a disinterest when there is a ravishing future that awaits us. And we'll dig into that in just a moment. But, John, we love to start every day talking scripture. And I'm just wondering, just in your own time with the Lord, what's God been talking to you about these days?
Well, actually, let me say what was on my mind about scripture, because, you know, with Imagine Heaven, my whole goal was to help people see the scriptural vision of heaven that I think these near-death experiences paint. But it's really commanded in Colossians 3:1 that we imagine heaven. It says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for we have died in Christ and our life is hidden with him in the heavenlies. Meaning the real life that we have to look forward to is ahead. And we're commanded really to think about that. And that was a big part of my motivation. And I was thinking about that even before the program and praying, God, you know, that's what I pray, that people hearing this and, you know, who read Imagine Heaven will get a sense of, wow, okay, what is to come is really what I was created for. This is just the first chapter of the real story, you know, the real story of the whole book, right?
Come on. Amen. And you used to be a skeptic, and now part of your ministry is to help skeptics understand what keeps you believing in God? And when I think about, you know, I think about the two extremes. You see the 5 minutes of fame, the sensationalists who kind of ruin it for everybody else. But I've also heard, as I've traveled around when I turn on Christian radio, some, you know, pridefully just shrug off any notion that this could possibly happen. Like, I don't understand it, so I'm going to write it off as a non-issue. I don't even want to talk about it. It's all hearsay, you know. And then you hear of others who maybe seek sensation. And again, it discredits the idea that there are legitimate documented cases that actually we should pay attention to. So maybe strike a balance and especially maybe address the idea. And I'm sure you encountered it as someone just sort of shrugging the whole idea off and even starting to call into question your own integrity as you dug into this topic.
Oh, hey, I mean, Susie, when I wrote this book, I said to the Lord, okay, I'm going to do it, but you know, this may be the end of my ministry.
Wow.
And I knew, and you know, so this began for me over 30 years ago when I was still a skeptic, actually longer than that, 35 years ago. And I was, my dad was dying of cancer. I was not a believer. I didn't understand the grace of God offered in Jesus. And I read the first, someone gave my dad the first research on near-death experiences. And I read it and I said, oh my gosh, like this could be like empirical data showing that maybe this whole God, Jesus, afterlife stuff is true. And if so, I got to know. And that began my whole search. I was invited into a small group Bible study after that. I started learning about the gospel and Jesus, and I came to faith over the course of that year. And then I had this curiosity, like, okay, well, what are these near-death stories about and how do they fit with scripture? And I went from being an engineer to a seminary and into ministry. And all along, it was like God kept leading me to these people and these stories. And you know, I had interviewed or studied over 1,000 by the time I finally wrote the book 30 plus years later. So this was not a, yeah, I was not eager to write a book about this.
Right.
But here's what I became convinced of. This is a new apologetic. This is a gift from God. God is just in our day of modern medicine, when more and more people are being resuscitated and brought back from the brink of death, he's allowing more and more to come back and tell of the reality of the life to come. And what I was trying to do in Imagine Heaven, and you know, it's chock full of scripture, because I'm trying to show people this is what these people are commonly saying is exactly what the Bible's been telling us all along. It's not that they're telling us anything new. It's that what we read in black and white from the Bible, they're just showing us with some color what it looks like so that we really can imagine it. And I think also it's a global apologetic. So we now live in a global, you know, community. I mean, my son has an online business and 100 nations are connected to him. He's 24. We live in a global world. Well, this is a global phenomenon. And people all around the world who have other religious backgrounds are not experiencing, when they have a near-death experience, what their religious background might presuppose. They're experiencing what the Bible says of the God of light and love who revealed himself in Jesus. And so I'm trying to show that as well.
Yeah. That's what's so amazing, because you said, you know, you interview these people and may, their interpretation of what happened may differ because of their own context, but there are all these commonalities to these experiences for people. And, you know, I'm thinking, John, too, of the, you know, countless Muslims who are having vivid dreams, and sometimes dreams that tell them information where they will see a tree on the side of a road in a place they've never been before. But in the dream, Jesus shows up. They know it's Jesus. He says, go out of town, you know, take a left or whatever. You find a tree. There will be a man there waiting for you to tell you about me. I mean, those are happening, and Muslims are coming to faith in record numbers. What grieves my heart so much is because there have been sensationalists who've lied and built up these cases, we kind of have become cynics to the point, and it's prideful to me to go, any experience I've had with God sums up who God is, as if he's not up to something new. You know, maybe speak to that if you would.
Well, in reference to near-death experiences, you know, I was not easily convinced. And it was only looking and studying and seeing that you've got people. I mean, a lot of the people that I interviewed, they were neurosurgeons, they were spine surgeons, commercial airline pilots, bank presidents, a guy who's a CEO, he was on the cover of Time magazine. Why would they go make up these crazy stories? Like they don't need to get rich. So, and you know, it's funny when people say things like that, oh, they're just trying to write a book and get rich. Well, you haven't written a book because you don't, right. You don't.
Exactly. Isn't that the truth? Yeah.
I know. Mm-hmm. But besides that, you know, you've got people who it only hurts their profession to talk about having died and been in the presence of Jesus and seeing this incredible place and experiencing reunions with their loved ones. And I mean, it doesn't help their career. So what's the motivation? Then you got to take into account, you know, I've personally talked to or studied 1,000 of them, but there are millions of them. So for instance, the European Academy of Neurosciences just did a study across 35 countries and found that 1 out of 10 in 35 European countries claims to have had a near-death experience. The Gallup poll in the US did a survey and found 1 out of 25 Americans has claimed to have one. So we're talking about millions of people. And when you have so many people saying the same common things that align with scripture, you got to stop and go, all right, well, what's the other explanation? And here's the thing, people will just throw out, you know, kind of like throw away, oh, well, I'm sure they were hallucinating from, you know, the anesthesia. Well, okay, but you have the same lucid experiences with people under anesthesia and not under anesthesia. So that doesn't work. You have the same experience of people in different countries from different cultural backgrounds, different ages, different socioeconomic backgrounds, and yet the commonalities are the same. How do you explain that? I mean, you don't get much better testimony than that much. Now, I will say something you said I want to reiterate. Because people have these experiences that are truly out of this world, meaning, as I like, the best analogy is if we were experiencing life in two dimensions, you know, our whole experience is two dimensions, then imagine being ripped off that flat two-dimensional table or picture on the wall and brought out into a three-dimensional experience. Then you get put back into the flat and you have to explain other dimensions, but only in two-dimensional words. Hmm. Or you have to explain color in black and white terms. That's what these people are trying to do. So they're going to interpret. And if someone is not a Christian and they don't know the Bible and they've had this experience beyond our, you know, our three-dimensional experience, they're going to come up with an interpretation. But that should not throw us off as Christians. Think about it. Jesus, okay, Jesus was a gift from God. I think every Christian would agree, right? Yet, yes. People saw him do miraculous things and said he was demon possessed.
Yeah.
Was he? I mean, does that mean he was? No, that's an interpretation. And they had their own biases. So just because near-death experiences are a gift from God does not mean Satan is not going to try to counterfeit it, not going to try to corrupt it. He does that with everything. And so yeah. We can't let that throw us off.
Very good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to talk about some of the commonalities, especially for people reporting who have no Christian context, and yet these commonalities that appear in their stories that also appear, or at least point to Scripture. Talking to best-selling, New York Times best-selling author and pastor John Burke. His book, Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. And on the other side, too, we're going to tell a story of a girl, young girl, that drowned and had 10% chance of surviving and was brain dead, no brain activity. Yet she came back to give unbelievable, accurate, detailed account of what she saw during that encounter. Absolutely amazing. More with John Burke in a minute.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity.
Oh, the hope that awaits us, friends. This is Suzy Larson on Suzy Larson Live, talking to author, pastor, New York Times bestselling author John Burke about his runaway bestselling book, Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. And again, I cannot stress enough how this is not a high sensational kind of pie in the sky book. This is so well researched and so grounded and so important. We got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Before the break, John, you were talking about how, you know, there's millions of these cases. You actually read and interviewed 1,000 of the cases, and there are these commonalities, even for people who are from different faiths, different faith contexts, faith perspectives, the commonalities point to Jesus and point to scripture. So give us some examples of what you mean.
Yeah, so I'll say there are different, I don't know if you'd call it depths of experience, but let me just give you a composite one. When someone dies, they leave their body, but they find that they're still in the room and they have a body. And they say it's a spiritual body. It's actually exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Which, as I think we've talked about before, I believe Paul actually had a near-death experience. In Acts chapter 14, he was stoned to death, and then in First Corinthians, and then he gets back up and goes back into the city miraculously. But then in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about himself 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. I was taken up into heaven. So I think he actually had one. So people say the same thing Paul says. They're out of their body, but they have a spiritual body. They're still themselves. In fact, they're more alive and heightened senses, more like 50 senses, not just 5. And they're still in the room where their resuscitation is taking place. And we should come back to that, because that's actually what convinced me and so many skeptical doctors that this is real, because of what they couldn't possibly have seen that they actually came back and reported seeing. But then after seeing what's going on in that room, usually they travel. And some say they travel through, it's like a tunnel that opens up with light at the end. Some say it was a pathway of light. It's different. But they come to a place, and if it's a heavenly experience, some are hellish, but they come to a place of vast beauty, not unlike Earth, very much, you know, like Earth, grass and mountains and trees and flowers and animals and people, except light is coming out of everything. Hmm. And this isn't light like the sun. This is light that is love and life that's radiating out of everything. They have a great reunion there's usually a welcoming committee of people coming to greet them, people who have died before them, their relatives, their ancestors, their close friends, and they hug, they kiss, they remember everything. It's like, it's life. It is life, but times 1,000. And then they often experience this God of light and love, who is brighter than the sun, and is personal, knows them inside and out. They never want to leave his presence. Those who know he's Jesus know he's Jesus. Some see him as Jesus. I mean, like you would think you would see Jesus to be. And oftentimes in God's presence, they get a life review. And this life review is literally what Jesus said, that every thought, every deed, every motive will be revealed. And they relive their life. Now, again, just like Peter says in 2 Peter 3:8, to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And they say time doesn't work the same way on the other side. They say, I don't know if it was a minute or hours, but they relive their whole life. And they see all their interactions with the people they interacted with. And what God is showing them is how their acts of kindness affected other people, and they feel what other people felt, and then how their not so acts of kindness felt, not only to themselves, but to others, and the ripple effect of those kind and unkind things. And what people clearly come back saying is God is love, and what he cares most about is how we treat one another. Mm. Well, who does that sound like? Right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So those are some of the general commonalities. There are a lot of other little ones, like people come to a border or a boundary they know they can't cross and still come back to this life, which is important. I call it one of my interpretive keys, because it explains to me why people can still cry out to God and be saved in the midst of an experience like this. And it also means this isn't a determinative experience. In other words, they haven't crossed over into eternity. And they know that very clearly. This boundary is telling them that. So like when it says Hebrews 9, it's appointed for a person to die once and then comes the judgment. And people would be like, well, why is that not? Well, they haven't fully biologically died. They all came back.
Near death is the operative phrasing, right? They right. came near death, right? Go ahead.
The near death is confusing. I mean, I didn't make up that term. The original doctors, cardiologists, and other doctors who were studying this, you know, use that term. But the people that I put in Imagine Heaven, almost all of them were dead, as we would say, like no heartbeat, no brainwaves, kind of dead. So that's physically dead as we know it, but they were resuscitated. So on the other, in that experience, though, God made it clear to them there was a border or boundary they couldn't cross and still come back to this life.
It's so fascinating. We're heading to a break here in just a moment, but it's so fascinating how over and over again, as you said, love, they knew that God was love. They knew that the call of life more than anything is to love God and love others, as you say, as scripture says. And the idea, just a sensory explosion that they could taste and they could see, and they like seeing blades of grass with accuracy from way far distance away, just things we can't even fathom or imagine. Go ahead.
No, go ahead, Susie.
Well, I was just going to say the idea that what God has made us for, and what we get so tied up in, and the petty differences and the divisions, and you think of where we're at now, how much it must break God's heart because it's so far from what these people have come back to report. We need to break here, but when we come back, I would love for you just to comment more on that. I've, again, 1,000 questions for you, and I don't think I'm going to get to even half of them, but we're doing our best here. If you've got questions, text them in as well. Dear listener who's battling an illness says, I am in tears, saying how heaven will be so awesome. Talking to best-selling author and pastor John Burke about his book, Imagine Heaven. We'll be back in a minute. Somebody put your arms in the air and give me an amen. Susie Larson here. We're talking about heaven today. And I've shared this before, but I remember when my dad was moments away from death. And all of a sudden, his eyes popped open and he reached across his chest to grab my mom's arms and pull her close. And he pointed to the corner ceiling and says, do you see them? Do you see them? And, you know, I think he saw angels. And then my friend Shelley just texted in. She says, the day my husband passed away, he ran outside to our front porch and looked up before falling to his knees. Oh, Shelley. We didn't know he was experiencing a pulmonary hemorrhage. In that terrifying moment, I couldn't help but think of what was happening around us. He met his Savior. Heaven has never been more real to me. And John, I have a friend who's a hospice nurse, and she said, there was a time when a man was on his in his dying moments, and all of a sudden his eyes popped open and he pushed back against his bed like he was trying to get away from death, like he was absolutely terrified. And that is what's so jarring, is that not every experience is a delightful, a positive experience.
No. No, and even the researchers, you know, who weren't coming at this from a Christian perspective at all, had to admit there are hellish experiences that people have. You know, it's interesting. Three of my now close pastor friends had hellish near-death experiences. One as a college, he was an alcoholic in college, and ended up dying from it. Another one had a cocaine overdose. Another one was an atheist professor who was in Europe and had his duodenum rupture. But all of them, having these hellish experiences, in the middle of it, cried out to Jesus, and he rescued them. He rescued them. I mean, he came at this brilliant God of light, who reaches out and grabs, I mean, I'm thinking about my one atheist college professor friend, grabs him and takes him out of this complete outer darkness. And in each of those cases, they came back and they gave their lives to convincing people that Jesus is real and he doesn't want anybody to go there. Nobody. Wow. And nobody has to. Nobody has to, because what Jesus did is make a way that a simple yes to God, to his forgiveness, to his leadership, that's all it takes. Jesus paid the price for that incredible gift.
Thank you, Lord. In the book, you tell a story of little Katie. I'm trying to remember how old she is. I'm looking at my notes here, seven or eight years old. Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
Tell us her story.
Let me also say, this is what has convinced so many skeptical doctors. In fact, her doctor, Dr. Morris, went on to research kids having these experiences. What happened is Katie was seven. She drowned. She was found floating face down in a swimming pool. They tried to resuscitate her. She was profoundly comatose, massive brain swelling, no gag reflex. She had to be put on an artificial lung and given 10% chance of living, yet astonishingly, 3 days later, she makes a full recovery. She goes back to the pediatricians, and when the pediatrician comes in, she says to her mom, "Oh, that's the one with the beard. First, there was a tall doctor who didn't have the beard, and then he came in. First, I was in a big room, and then they moved me to a smaller room where they did x-rays." And the doctor had never seen him when she was comatose when he was working on her. So he was shocked. And he asked if she remembered her drowning, and she didn't remember any of that. And she said, "Do you mean when I visited the Heavenly Father?" And he said, "That's a good place to start." He was skeptical. "Tell me about meeting the Heavenly Father." And she said, "Well, I met Jesus and I met the Heavenly Father." And then he was kind of shocked. And so she kind of got shy. Well, she comes back the next week and he asks again, and she was more talkative. And she said, you know, basically that she was by the pool and this Elizabeth came to meet her. Elizabeth was tall and nice and had bright golden hair. I think Elizabeth was probably her angel, and then took her to this place where she met her late grandfather and two young boys her age named Mark and Andy and others that she played with for a while. She also reported that during that time, at one point her family came to visit her and she followed them home. Now, again, her body is comatose in the hospital. She follows them home and sees her brother, and she tells them what they were doing that night. Her brother was pushing the G.I. Joe in the Jeep. Her mom was cooking roast chicken and rice. She said what every family member wore that night, and her parents were shocked at the accuracy of the detail. And then she said Elizabeth took her to meet the Heavenly Father and Jesus, and God asked her if she wanted to go home, and she said, "No, I want to stay," which, by the way, is a commonality. people don't want to leave. It's like, no, this is what I was meant for. And then Jesus asked if she wanted to see her mother, and she said yes. And the next thing she knew, she opened her eyes and saw Dr. Morris.
What's amazing about that, that's amazing enough in itself, but I mean, to have her doctor be, of course, cynical as he's listening to this story. So he decides, and this is what I love about your book, is you have all these skeptical scientists who are doctors and cerebral, so to speak, you know, and they're not easily swayed by these kinds of stories. But this particular doctor conducted a systematic study of near-death experiences in children at his hospital and found 121 children had similar experiences, but he also interviewed a control group of 37 children who were given mind-altering drugs. None of those children reported a near-death experience, and none of them reported one, but not even to mention that there were commonalities with the kids who did, who actually had those experiences. Maybe speak to that.
Yeah, so that's what has convinced so many skeptical people. That's why this is an apologetic, to help people see how real God is and what God's done through Jesus. So in a shorter version of Imagine Heaven, that's more of an evangelistic giveaway copy, I tell a story that's not in Imagine Heaven of a woman in London who died giving childbirth. And she's up above, again, on the ceiling, watching everything, was able to report everything. But then she goes up through the ceiling and goes, like the others, meets God. When she comes back, she's trying to convince the nurse of this incredible experience and the doctors, and everybody's just kind of shrugging her off. And finally, she gets the nurse. She says to the nurse, look, you don't believe me. Get a ladder and go up and look on the top of the ceiling fan, at the top of the ceiling, and you're going to see a red sticker. And she describes exactly what that red sticker looks like because she was up above it and saw it. Hmm. And finally, the nurse goes and gets an orderly, gets a ladder, looks up, and sure enough, it's there.
Wow.
Now, there are lots of accounts like that, accounts where people, in fact, one of the cardiologists I spoke to, Dr. Michael Sabum, he was completely skeptical. When this first started coming out and news of all this, he read, no, he actually wrote it. There was someone who had done a lecture on it, and he heard it, and he said, I'm a cardiologist. I see people die all the time. I've never heard of anything like that. And then he starts to ask his patients when they had heart attacks and he resuscitated them, you know, did you experience anything? And they start to tell him the exact same things. And he said what convinced him were guys like Pete Morton, who described, so Pete had a heart attack in his office, and as he was doing CPR on Pete, when Pete comes back conscious, he describes exactly what he did. And Dr. Sabum said, I could have used Pete's tape to teach physicians how to do, CPR. And not CPR, but, you know, what do you call it when you put the paddles on, the shock, you know, mm-hmm. and all that. And so Dr. Sabum ends up doing 5 years of research and changes his mind and writes a book called Recollections on Death, and then publishes an article in the Journal of the American Medical Association. Okay. So the JAMA, this is, you know, the premier, medical journal of the United States. Same, the Lancet in Europe has had multiple articles. There have been 900 scholarly articles written on near-death experiences. So this is not just like a, you know, this Christian pastor's going and getting, you know, these stories to sell. No, this is a global known phenomenon, but Christians have left it alone, and we shouldn't be. We should be interpreting it rightly for people, because it aligns. And that's what I was trying to do in Imagine Heaven, show how many of the commonalities align with what God's been telling us all along. And like I said, don't align, you know, with other religious views that you would think some of these people would hold.
Yeah. You know, another thing that another topic we tend to avoid is the subject of rewards. And yet C.S. Lewis and a lot of these amazing famous dead guys, there's a whole long list of them that had said, Jesus spoke so often about rewards. It seems we should pay attention to what he had to say about it. But I think we shy away. I think that the heaven, you know, near-death experiences, we don't want to be written off as a crazy person. But I think the reward one is we don't want to be written off as someone who's got impure motives, which is an honest caution for sure. But the thing that to pull these two topics together, John, is just the idea of, as you say in your book, how we live here echoes in how we live there. And the reason Jesus made such a case for rewards is because it matters how we live here. So he's like, I want to reward you because I'm asking you, would you be my hands and feet? And as you do that, I'm going to tend to you. So maybe speak to that, because again, because it's been done so poorly and because people have made the gospel all about, you know, us and the name it, claim it, prosperity thing, everybody seems to, not everybody, but a lot of people throw the baby out with the bathwater when there are some legitimate, you know, verses and stories in scripture that really beg our attention.
Yeah. I mean, think about it. Jesus, I mean, I could go through a lot, but Matthew 19, Jesus says, I assure you, okay, I assure you, when the world is made new, all right, he's talking about when all this is done, everyone who has given up houses or, you know, brothers or sisters or property, or, you know, he goes through this long list, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Okay, but many who are greatest now will be least then, and many who are least now will be greatest then. What is he talking about? I mean, you know, he's saying that, look, he knows, just like you said at the beginning, or maybe you just said it to me, you know, we're behind enemy lines. You know, we are living in a temporary existence. This is not the permanent existence. We live between, you know, the Garden of Eden and, you know, and heaven, when we get to finally eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eat of the tree of life, and you know we will live forever. Right now we live in the knowledge of good and evil without eternity. And God did that on purpose, because we are learning together, and I believe actually teaching the innocent angels through what we're learning, why to freely, of our own free will, choose God and his will and ways over our own. Why God and his will and ways are best. And Jesus made it really clear that he's preparing us for something, that, you know, who's been faithful with a little can be entrusted with much. Who's faithful, you know, who's not faithful with a little can't be trusted with much. I mean, over and over, he says these things. Now, here's the thing I hope people start to realize is that, and in Imagine Heaven, one of the reasons I wrote this was not just to convince non-Christians, but so Christians can see that this life is not the one to put all your, don't put all your eggs in this basket. You know, it's going to drop. Mm-hmm. And yet there is a life to come that is so worth living for. It's Hebrews chapter 11. It's what the heroes of faith of the Old Testament were living for. That's what it says. They were looking to a heavenly country, not this one. And when we get a clear perspective of what's to come, we realize, you know what? There's no sacrifice too great in this life, because we're not going to lose anything. I mean, Jesus said we're going to share God's glory. I mean, what could be compared, you know? And when we think about so much of the world to come seems continuous with this world and yet 100 times more fulfilling, you know, maybe some of the property or the houses or, you know, the fame or whatever, maybe it'll be similar, but maybe it'll be totally different. I mean, when the universe is our playground, you know, what might we get to experience or enjoy, or, you know, it'd blow our tiny imaginations away.
Indeed. And so pause here. We're going to pause and go to break here. Finish, hold that thought and then finish it if you don't mind on the other side. And As we go to break, Terry writes in, Susie, how do skeptics explain away that people who were blind from birth and their near-death experiences are able to see? And Terry, John describes that and addresses that significantly in the book, because there's just plenty of stories where a blind person from birth should not even be able to describe and have language for the things that they see, and yet they do, even to describing Jesus and what he may look like. That's just so profound and powerful. When we come back, John, I also want to address just the people that have these experiences, do they automatically turn to faith? I'm sure there's a high instance of it, but I just also know people who receive miracles don't always turn their lives around. So I want to just sort of tackle that. But also, how our view of heaven, a correct view of heaven, may impact how we approach suffering here and what we do with our fears here. We'll talk more about that with John Burke in just a moment. Songs like that puts a lump in my throat. I cannot wait for that day to see Jesus face to face. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to New York Times bestselling author and pastor John Burke, who wrote the book Imagine Heaven, Near-Death Experiences, God's Promises, and the Exhilarating Future That Awaits You. And if you just tuned in and you're skeptical, you just got to, when the live show's over, it'll go up to podcast. You got to hear the show from the beginning. But John, I love this. You said, what if we became people who have a vision for the ultimate life to come? What if it's true that this life is merely a tiny taste on the tip of our tongues of the feast of the life yet to come? What if heaven is going to be better than your wildest dreams? And what if how you really live does matter for the life to come? That would change how we live, work, love, and sacrifice, wouldn't? Amen and amen. Speak to that, if you would, a little more.
Well, and let me even pick up with what you just said about that song and rewards, because, you know, the rewards of heaven, and I try to show this, they're life, but they're so much more than that. Like, we're going to live with Jesus, and we're going to co-labor with Jesus, but without the struggles. You know, you ever just been in the zone where you're just so enamored, just enthralled with some creative project or something you just love doing? That's like an act of worship. It's what he created you to do. We're going to get to do stuff like that with him and for him. I love what Colton Burpo, a little four-year-old boy, said when his dad asked, what was your favorite part of heaven? And he said, homework. You know, and he said, what do you mean homework? He wasn't expecting that. He said, well, Jesus would give me work to do and I would go do it. And that was my favorite part. But the greatest reward of all is Jesus himself.
Yeah.
And, you know, I want to just read you some of these quotes of people from around the world when they were face to face with the Lord. This teenage Middle Eastern girl grew up Muslim. She had come to faith in Jesus, was in church when a terrorist bomb ripped the church apart. 10 of her friends died. She came back. But she said, when she saw Jesus, I was so consumed by his presence that I dropped to my knees and I looked up at him. He's so glorious, so beautiful, all light inside of light. Another person said, when he looked at me, his eyes pierced me. They went all the way through me, just pure love. I melted in his presence. Another said, I trembled in awe in his mighty presence, and the fear of the Lord descended on me. Seeing the majesty and indescribable beauty, the Lord made me speechless. Another person, when I was in his presence, it was all I wanted. I wasn't aware of the rest of my surroundings. So of all the beauty of heaven, and it's beauty times 1,000 what we've ever experienced on earth, colors like you've never seen before, you know, but nothing compares with the Lord himself.
Yeah. Amen. Somebody's got to text me an amen. Somebody's got to text me an amen. You said how you think about heaven affects everything in life, how you prioritize love, Think about that, friend. How do you prioritize love? How willing you are to sacrifice for the long term? How you view suffering and what you fear or don't fear. Fear is a big deal right now, and things are shaking that can be shaken. So talk to the person maybe who's battling a lot of fear and really is kind of getting into that self-preservation mode because they're so afraid. How we think about heaven affects all of these things. Speak to that if you would.
Yeah, well, I think it puts everything in perspective. I think one of the biggest fears, and Paul said it, is the fear of death, right? But the resurrection of Jesus has taken all the sting out of death. Now, the reason many Christians don't experience that is because they don't really imagine what's to come as something very good. We don't know what it is, and so we fear what we don't know. And part of why I was writing Imagine Heaven is so that Christians would see the hope of glory, the hope of what God has prepared for us, because when you start to embrace that, you realize, I have nothing to fear. And I want to go all out while I'm here, you know, telling people about the love of God, telling people about the grace of God. I want to go all out, you know, sacrificing where I need to in order to show love and kindness for others, because in the end, as you'll read about in Imagine Heaven, that's what matters most. That's what lasts. I mean, it's nothing new, right? Jesus told us all this. But somehow when you hear it again and again from these people, it brings it home and you go, oh. Like one that kind of hit me, a pastor of a large church, you know, I lead a large church, pastor of a large church, Steve Shogren, had a near-death experience on the operating table. And he's up above the table and they're frantically working on him and the Lord is there with him. And he said, I just had the most profound peace, the most overwhelming sense of love. And just like, this is where I belong. I don't ever want to leave. And then God starts to give him a life review. And he said, God never stopped loving me. He was kind, but he also kind of took me to the woodshed. He asked me a question. What are the names of your kids' closest friends? And Steve realized that his kids' closest friends had been over to the house. They had spent the night, and he was too busy to take time to even know their names or notice them. And the Lord was basically showing them, you can lead a big church, but that's not what I'm most interested in. What I'm most interested in is how do you love the people you're around? And if you're going to lead a big church, lead them to do what I want you to do, which is love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, you know, and all your goals and all your ambitions and, you know, all that. And it just, you know, it's like you read that and you read it over and over again, and it changes you. You realize, and here's what you also realize, and this is beautiful. My good friend now, Randy Kay, he was on the cover of Time magazine. He's a CEO. When he died and was in Jesus' presence, he never wanted to leave. And Jesus said, no, you got to go back. I still have a purpose for you on earth. And he said, okay, well, if I have to go, then tell me my purpose. And Jesus said, no, if I tell you your purpose, you'll try to get out ahead of me. I want you to just learn to depend on me day by day, and you'll know your purpose. And I think that's so beautiful for all of us because, you know, we fear what might happen to us in life. We fear whether we're doing what we're supposed to do. We don't have to worry about any of that. Jesus really doesn't want us to live in worry and fear. He wants us to depend on him and that he's got us in his hands. He knows the numbers of days. He knows the numbers of hairs on our heads. And as we daily walk with him, we will fulfill our purpose. And it will have to do centrally with love, with how we love our families, with how we use our gifts and our resources to love the people we work with, the people that are part of our churches with us, you know, and it's way simpler, I think, than many of us tend to make it. But that's also incredibly encouraging.
So encouraging. And John, again, I'm praying we're going to throw you some dates if it works to come back in the next few months. There's so much more in your book, and it's such an important word. Thank you for giving us your time today and the way you've stewarded this message. Bless you, friend.
Oh, thanks, Susie. Love to be back.
So, so good. Pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.